If you would, please grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, that's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Good to see you all tonight. This is our second to last memory verse for the year, and our theme, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The book of Romans is a tremendous book. I think the biggest heartache as far as I'm concerned when it comes to the book is that it's impossible, at least as far as my abilities are concerned, to explain the whole book and go through it in one sermon, but so many sermons I wish I could do that. I'm going to try to at least encapsulate the book a little bit tonight before we get started. The first 11 chapters of this great book of Romans are all one big, long, abstract argument. And that's why sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what's going on unless you systematically go through it. But tonight I want to consider Romans 12:1. And Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore. And so there's a therefore for a reason, and the therefore is there for this reason, to point you back and to make you remember all of what he said and the whole argument that he's made in the first 11 chapters. Whenever I study the book of Romans, I try to at least read the first 11 chapters together as a unit so that I can understand that before I go into this application part of this great book that Paul penned. And so I want to consider some of the things that he's said up until this point. And I think a good way to do that is to consider the therefores that we find in the book leading up to this point. So if we're going to consider this therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have to go back to what has been said beforehand and consider that so that we know what Paul is saying and what he's basing it on. So in the book of Romans, we have several therefores. We have the therefore of condemnation. You know, the book is about God's way of making man righteous. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith. Now, the righteousness of God does not refer to an attribute of God, that God is righteous. The Old Testament taught that. The righteousness of God is man's way of becoming righteous. That is God's plan to justify or make man righteous. And that is made manifest to us. That's highlighted for us and revealed to us in the gospel. And it's a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in order to support that, he has to first of all show us that man is in need of being made righteous. That man is in fact unrighteous. And so you have, first of all, the therefore of condemnation. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lists the sins of the Gentile world and how they went into a moral spiral. And when they rejected God and did not like to retain Him in their knowledge, God gave them over to this reprobate mind, and they changed the... And instead of worshiping the true and living God, they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. So in Romans chapter 1... when it says that they were not thankful for what God had done and they did not glorify God the way that they should have, then it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so the first therefore that we have here is this therefore of condemnation, that they were not going to follow God. They were not satisfied with Him. And it goes on to mention that not only the Gentile world is condemned, but also the Jewish world. The Jews who had that connection with God through the giving of the law and through their descendants, their lineage from Abraham, even though they had this special law given through Moses, were not justified. They were condemned as well. In Romans 12, verse 1, up until this point, the Jews have been saying, amen, that's right, those Gentiles are sinners and they're wicked and they're condemned and they're not just in God's sight. But then God turns the focus over to the Jews, and he says, Thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judge another, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, you do the same things. And then he goes on to show how the Jews, though they pointed the finger at the Gentiles and said they did this and they do that, they don't keep their own law. The Jews did not keep the law of Moses that God had given to them. And so they were not justified even by their law, because the very thing that was the source of their boasting, their very foundation, they didn't keep. And so they didn't have a leg to stand on. And so the first thing that we find in the book of Romans is condemnation. Therefore, you are without excuse. You have no excuse, you're condemned, whether you're Jew or Gentile, in the sight of God. Secondly, you have the therefore of justification. You know, in Romans 1:17, I said that the keynote of this whole book is that God's plan for saving man, making man righteous, is found in the gospel to everyone who believes. And so Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is not something to be ashamed of, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And verse 17 says that therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith. Through faith is this righteousness revealed. Now, the justification comes when men realize what they need to do in order to be saved, and they seek for that justification not based on their own works, but through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the solution here. In verse 26, it says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. See, Jesus is this propitiation. He is this payment that God made so that God could still be just, still require penalty for sin, while at the same time justifying us. Very interesting, God was able to do that. Even for people in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came on the scene, God was able to grant them, in some sense, really forgiveness. There's different ways you can look at it, but really God is outside of time, and he knew Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew Jesus would die. And so those people, even under the Old Testament, were able to be forgiven of their sins in prospect. It's kind of like if you and I are sitting with our separate families at a restaurant, and I wish somebody would do this for me. You are so kind, you say, I'm going to get that person's bill. I'm going to get Mark and Alyssa and Noah and Amelia's bill. I'm going to feed them for the night. They're sitting over there, and they're such a fine family. And so you tell the waitress that. And the waitress comes over and says, your bill is paid. Well, really, you haven't taken up the bill to the register yet. It's not paid in the sense of you actually giving the money over. But as far as it's concerned with me, as far as the establishment, the restaurant, they consider my debt paid in full. And that's the way it was under the Old Testament with those faithful that followed God, like Abraham and Moses and others. They were paid in full in the sense that Jesus was going to come. And God knew that even back then. And so you have this therefore of justification that's found in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He had just talked about in chapter 4 how Abraham was somebody that showed faith and God credited or accounted it for righteousness because of Abraham's faith. Before Abraham ever, he never lived under the law, but before he was ever doing anything outwardly as far as the sign of circumcision, he was walking by faith, and God counted it to him, credited it to him his faith for righteousness. And that is all fulfilled when he is willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, later on in the book of Genesis. And so, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were condemned, but now we're justified. Now we're made right. And then there's the therefore of regeneration. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible mentions how when we're baptized, we're buried into Christ's death. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. You see, Romans 5:1 is not teaching of faith only. It's an obedient faith, and these Romans that received this letter recognized that because they had all been baptized. And so he goes back to their baptism, and he says, recall that when you were baptized, you died to yourself, and you're alive to God, and therefore the lusts of this flesh and the sin that's in the world, you should not pursue that. You're dead to that. But you should pursue righteousness because you're alive to God. And so you have the therefore of regeneration in Romans 6, verse 12, where Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And so when I'm baptized, I'm putting to death that old man, and I'm alive to God. That old man is dead. As far as my relationship to sin, I consider it dead, and I'm alive to God. I'm a servant of righteousness, no longer a servant of sin. And that's the therefore of regeneration. And then there's the therefore of legislation, in the sense that that Old Testament law was given in order to highlight sin, in order to show how man could not measure up to God's holiness, in order to show how exceedingly sinful sin is, and how man needs help, needs a Savior. And so that law, Paul would write in Galatians 3:24, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, a guardian, to bring us to the time when we were ready to accept that Jesus is our only way of salvation. There were many Jews in the first century that had this idea that the New Testament was simply an addendum, simply adding on to the laws of the Old Testament, that you had to keep the law of Moses and the laws of the New Testament that were being added to that. And Paul makes it clear in no uncertain terms that the law of Christ is an entirely different law. It's a grace and faith system. It is a law system in the sense that you have to obey it. But it's not the law of Moses that could not deliver you from sin and death. It's the law of Jesus Christ. And so he says in Romans 7, verse 4, another therefore, "Therefore, my brethren, you're become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God." And so we're under new legislation today. We're no longer under that law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And that being the case, we also have this therefore of exoneration. You know, somebody is convicted of a crime, and then something else comes to light, or maybe not the right process was pursued, or maybe some other evidence that gets somebody off the hook. Of course, all of us were guilty. But when you factor in what Jesus did, we're exonerated of all of our sins. We're exonerated of our crimes. And so in Romans 8, 1, we have the therefore of exoneration. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Notice the ones that do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit found in God's Word. And then, after all of those therefores, you come to Romans 12, verse 1, this therefore of dedication. Because God has done all of this, we were condemned, guilty of death, but He justified us. He gave us new life through regeneration. He's given us a new law that is suited for us, the law of the New Testament, the law of Christ. He's exonerated us of all of our past crimes. So based on all of that, I ought to live my life in dedication to Him. Now, I said all that to say, you know, it's hard to go through all the book of Romans, but I think if you have that in your mind, as you go into the application part of this epistle, it will help you tremendously to see the point that is being made by the apostle. Now, we have all of these mentioned here, that we were condemned, now we're justified through faith. We were dead to self, now alive to God. There is a new law that we're under, and then we're cleared of our crimes. And now we must give ourselves to God, dedicate ourselves to Him because of all that He has done for us. And so let's consider Romans 12, verse 1, and how we are to dedicate ourselves to God. Our memory verse is verse 1 here, where the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." We've already looked at the therefore, and we realized what it's there for, the purpose of it. Now let's look at the purpose of our own lives. What are we here for? Why am I here, and what is my life to be? What does God want me to do with my life? Romans 12:1 says that you ought to dedicate your life to God. Notice this. First of all, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," notice this, "by the mercies of God." That is, that what he's about to say is based on this foundation. What's the foundation? The mercies of God. When you consider all that God has done, how he was willing to give his own son, didn't say that he was even going to hold back his own son in Romans 8, how he was willing to exonerate us from all of our crimes, even though we were condemned, he was willing to justify us. He was even willing to tolerate the Jewish nation throughout centuries in order to bring Christ into the world. He was willing to suffer vessels fitted for wrath, Romans 9, so that he might bring Jesus Christ into the world and that we might be saved. He was willing to do all that, and he's willing to help us to live the Christian life. Based on all of the different things, all of the mercies of God, that's the foundation upon which I build this dedication. When I recognize that God gave all for me, then certainly I could give all for him. And so that's the basis. I think that sometimes we fall short in preaching the mercy, the compassion of God. See, the more that we see God's compassion and mercy, the more we'll be motivated to follow him and to dedicate our lives to him. All too often, we just get up and say, well, you need to try harder, you need to try harder. And people don't really realize the love and compassion God has for them, and so they have no motivation to do that. And so we have to have that first. It is the basis upon which we dedicate our lives to him. And so by the mercies of God, we should notice the demonstration of our dedication to him. You know, you can't just say, well, I'm dedicated to God. You've got to demonstrate it. It's not just saying, Lord, Lord. It's actually making him Lord of your life. You have to demonstrate it. You have to present your body as a living sacrifice. And so what you're doing while you're here in the body on this earth is to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, to present is to set something aside for the temple. You know, the Jews were aware of this because many of them that read this epistle that were Jews had brought an animal to the temple, or at least very familiar with that process. Even if they'd been converted out of paganism, which some of these Gentiles were, they would realize the animal sacrifice that was involved in that. Animal sacrifice was a lot more prevalent in the first century than it is today. Of course, we realize that animals can't take away the sins of man. Hebrews 11, only Jesus Christ can. But how are we to live our lives? We know that an animal can't take away sins, neither can we take away our own sins, but we can live a life of obedience. And so instead of dying for Jesus, we live for him day in and day out. We are not a dying sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. By the way that we live, we ought to live holy lives that are acceptable before God. And this is our reasonable service. The word reasonable there is from a Greek word from which we also get logic, or the idea of being rational. Some versions have spiritual service, but I think it's more the idea of being thoughtful, or that it's reasonable, that it's the part of man that thinks about God's will and his responsibility to God. And so it's certainly reasonable if God's done all this for us to do this in return. And it's something that we ought to do as far as using our intellect and thinking about what our responsibility is before God. Now, here's the thing about a living sacrifice. You know, the dead sacrifice, the sacrifice that you would bring and give, is a sacrifice that you're never going to see anymore, right? It's killed, its life's gone. We're supposed to set something aside that way. Do we do that? We might have that attitude on one day, but do we have that attitude day in and day out? This idea of setting something aside is very similar to what you have in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says that we are to lay aside, set something aside, lay by him in store, as the King James Version says. The story of the little girl that was sitting there in the pew on Sunday morning, and the usher goes by and gives the plate, and it goes down the aisle. And then when the little girl gets the plate in her hand, she puts it on the floor and she stands in the plate, and the usher asks her, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Well, I learned in Sunday school that I am to give myself to God." Well, that's what we're to do. Not in the sense of getting in the plate, but in the sense that all that we are ought to be dedicated to God. Now, here's the problem that I said with a living sacrifice. When you have a living sacrifice, it tends to not stay on the altar. It starts to crawl off. Have you noticed that to be true? I want to dedicate my life to God. I want to give myself in a sacrifice to Him as a living sacrifice. But you know, some days, some situations present themselves where I'd really kind of like to live my own life, not God's life. And I have to make a decision. And so each day I have to tell myself to make sure that I'm still on the altar and that I'm not crawling off the altar and trying to live my own life. So how are you and how am I doing along that line? As a living sacrifice, are we staying on the altar or are we crawling off to do our own thing? And so a living sacrifice that's holy, that's acceptable to God, you know, the sacrifice was not to have any blemish in it that the Jews gave in the Old Testament. We're not to have any blemish in us. We're to be holy people, people that live lives that are acceptable to God. And we implement this by, verse 2, doing this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to talk about how we really do this. I know verse 2 is not our memory verse. I thought I'd only give you one verse, you know, since you all have to memorize all these things. But really, verse 2 goes along with this. He's not satisfied with just saying that you have to live as a sacrifice. He's going to tell us how to implement it. And so he says, be not conformed to this world. This world wants you to think like it, to behave like it, to talk like it, to practice certain things like it, to live like it. Every day you are inundated with the thinking of the world. Now, will you allow the world to force you into its mold? Or will you refuse to be conformed to this world? Now, in order not to be conformed, just as Brother Mark prayed this morning, Christianity is not just about what we don't do. It's not just a bunch of negatives. There's positives to it. And I would suggest to you that really you can't fully do the avoid the negatives without pursuing the positives. And this is found all throughout Paul's epistles. You know, he says, put off the old man and put on the new, Ephesians and Colossians. Put these away, but put these on. And so you have to do both. It's not just saying, I'm going to put these off and not put anything into your life. And so don't be conformed, but notice this, be transformed. And we all know the image, the word here is the same word from which we get metamorphosis, the idea that a caterpillar will go into a cocoon and then comes out, a butterfly. Very different. Radical change. How much more amazing is the change that comes when somebody conforms their life to Christ? Out in the world, they had worldly thinking, but when they die to self and baptism and they're raised to walk in newness of life, they begin to take in God's word and think more like God, and they're transformed. Their mind is renewed. And so, though you can't see it just by looking at the person, there's a big change that has taken place. You know, we've heard people do sermons on Transformers, right? There was a Transformer show when we were growing up. I guess there still are some today, but I don't keep up with them. But it says more than meets the eye, right? Something's happening in the Christian life that's more than just meets your eye, more than you can just see. It's like John 3 mentions that the wind comes and it goes and you can't tell. So is the one that's born of the Spirit. There is a change that's taking place in the inside of the Spirit because somebody is taking God's word and applying them to those words to their lives. And so you're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might do what? Finally, notice the culmination. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, one of the biggest proofs to me that Christianity is true, that the Bible is true, that I should follow God's word, the longer I live, the more that I practice God's word, the more it proves to me that it is good, that it is acceptable, that it is perfect. You know, we have people that we come in contact with at certain points of life. I have friends that I know from high school. I look at their lives without God's word and the way that they have gone through life and kind of just, this happened and that happened, whatever, and where they are now. And of course, there are some things that none of us can prevent, none of us can help. But things, decisions that we actually make. And you think about the practice of Christianity and what a blessing it is in your life that each day, if you choose to do God's will, you're going to be blessed in the future and you're going to realize blessings that you never would have had if you had chosen not to follow God's will. And so every day, in the very practice of Christianity, in the way that life works best, if you live a Christian life, it proves to yourself and hopefully to those around you that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's exactly the way that we need to live our life. The Christian life is the best life you'll ever live. And so you prove it. This is the culmination of, this is the purpose for why we're doing all this. God wants us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, not just so that we serve Him for His own good. He doesn't really need us in that way, but because He wants what is best for us. And He knows that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And when we live that out, it proves it to ourselves, and it proves it to those people around about us. The whole point of the Bible, the whole theme of the Bible, is the salvation of man to the glory of God. And as I look back at my life, a life that's lived, directed by this word, a life that is dedicated to God, I can look back and I can have no regrets because I know that I proved that good, acceptable, perfect will of God, that by my life I testified that God's will has worked for me in my life and that I have a much better place than I'm going to. And all the people around me can see my life and see that's the way that God wants somebody to live. When you see a faithful Christian that dies in the Lord, is there any better picture of a life well lived than somebody that has been faithful and goes on to eternity, shuffles off this mortal coil, knowing that they have eternal life and living a life that echoes how great it is to serve God and how wonderful His will is when we apply it to our lives. And so you tonight can be a living sacrifice to God. Based on all that God has done, if you go all through the first 11 chapters of Romans and you recognize that all of us were condemned, but God justified us through His Son, and that we can come to Him by faith and repentance and confession, and then finally baptism, where we die to ourselves and we're raised to walk in newness of life, and because of that we're regenerated, we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. We're under this new law, the law of Christ, which fitted for our needs, which has grace built in because we know that we can't keep it perfectly, faultlessly. And we have no condemnation. We're exonerated from our past crimes because we have washed our sins in the blood of the Lamb. And the blood continues to wash us as we're walking in the light. And then we have finally this, therefore, application that the reason I am here, the whole purpose of my life, is to live a life in sacrifice to God. Now, we understand this. But you know, I think there's a lot of people that come to church on a week-to-week basis that don't think about Christianity this way. Maybe you're that way. I know sometimes I'm not that way. I don't think of it this way. Would we have trouble making a priority to come to worship service, to study our Bible, to worship God? Would we have a trouble with any of those things or giving of our means to God? Would I have a trouble doing any of those things if I truly was living my life as a sacrifice to God? See, a lot of times we're just looking at attendance, we're saying that all of those are symptoms of this one problem right here. Are you really giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God? He invites you to do so. It's a high calling, yes. It's a difficult thing sometimes, but it's all worth it. And it will all culminate in proving that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, the best life that can be lived here and through eternity. And so we invite you to come and give yourself. Come and put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. I'm not saying that we have an altar up here. This is not an altar call or anything like that in this modern sense of the word. But it is an altar call in the sense of putting yourself as a living sacrifice on the altar where the animals were sacrificed. You can be a living sacrifice to God tonight by submitting to Him. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come. Maybe you have and you've wandered away and you no longer are living as a living sacrifice. We invite you to come back while together we stand and while we sing.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Thrice the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Please be seated.